follow the words of the song we sang, the congregational song. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. That song was composed by a blind songwriter, Fanny J. Crosby. If you have ever read her story, you would realize she was not born blind, she became blind. Negligence of the caretaker or the nurse caused her to lose her eyesight. All she could differentiate was between day and night with just the color or the brightness. But she could see nothing else. Bitter, angry with God, even thought of taking her own life. But in that blindness, she saw Jesus Christ. She found forgiveness of sins, and she found a purpose in her blindness. And no other songwriter has written better or more quantity of songs than Fanny J. Crosby. And every song of hers has so much of depth. Next time you sing that song, think about Fanny J. Crosby. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was told. She could see nothing that you and I see, the manger, the angels. She could see nothing. She could just imagine what it may be like. She wrote a song. The first face she's going to see is going to be the face of her Savior. Right now she's in it. I'm not against the modern songs and songwriters, but I think many of the modern-day songs lack that kind of depth. It's more just to stimulate, I find, just our senses. But songs like this, I don't know, it just does something to me when I hear it, that it just, I can identify with it because it's got depth in it. The greatest story ever told. I'm not going to go over the whole nativity scene. Not going to talk about the story as you know it. But what makes this story so special? If you remember the scripture reading for this morning from the book of Revelation, it talks about how that eternal Son of God, with his own blood, he washed. It's very precious because it's his own blood, not the blood of bulls and of sheep, but his own blood. And he washed us willingly. And then Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory, honor, power." I want to begin from that point right now. Even if God did not come down to this earth and be our Savior, he is worthy because he's the Creator. And he created all things good. If the world is in a mess today, it's because the world messed itself up. Mankind brought themselves into the condition they are. You cannot point a finger at God and say, "You created evil." Oh, in him there is no evil at all. But in fact, when man deserved God's judgment for going away from God, he pours out grace upon man. When man deserved the wrath of God, he finds mercy and love beyond comprehension. That's our God. That's the God who is worthy to be worshipped. That story I want us to dwell on a little bit today. When I was in Bible college, I came across a small little book, and if you ever find a copy of that, grab it. I don't see it in circulation. Characters Around the Cross. It was a lovely book. It just impressed on my heart all the people around the cross. Judas Iscariot, Peter, Herod, and the list goes on. And how each of their acts of what they did or what they did not do, in the light of the cross, how it gets magnified. How many times you and I have denied the Lord? How many times you and I have betrayed the Lord? How many times people would have done it to Jesus? But in the light of the cross and the events that unfold, Judas's sin becomes terrible. Peter's denial becomes horrible. Pilate washing his hands becomes unbelievable. You see, in the light of the cross, everything has a different view. If you get that book, please grab it and read it. Tonight, I'm just taking a similar thought from that book, Characters Around the Cross, and I'm going to speak about the characters around the crib, the characters around the birth of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not going to go into the details of the story, but I just want the Lord to tell us that story and impress on our hearts some things that we can take as we go out from the church on Christmas. Let's bow in prayer. Precious Lord, we just bow in your presence this morning, acknowledging that we are here today, not just because it's Sunday, not because it is Christmas Day, but because thou art worthy every day to receive our worship, our praise. For thou in thy own precious blood has washed us willingly, lovingly, and made us your people. Thou hast turned us from darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou hast delivered us from the pit of hell and placed us into the palace of your dear Son. Thou art worthy to be worshipped today. And if that's not enough, Lord, thou hast blessed us on this side of heaven with blessings that is innumerable. Oh, we don't deserve the least of your mercies, but thou, you in your faithfulness, you never fail to bless. Thou art worthy this morning to receive glory, honor, and praise. As we meditate upon thy word, won't you speak to us yet once again today? We delight to hear your voice. We delight to do thy will. Bless our hearts. This might be the last time standing in the front of this pulpit and in front of these dear people. The next time we may meet might be in the presence of the Lord on the streets of gold. But if the Lord tarries and I do come again to the U.S., you know where I'll be when I'm on this side of town. But I just want all of you to know how very precious you've been. Of all the churches we visited in the U.S., Grace Baptist Church is the church we have visited the most. I hope you're not fed up of us. You've seen us on Wednesday nights. You've heard us sing there. You've heard us on Sundays. I hope you're not fed up of us. Why do they keep coming back? I know you won't say that. But believe me, your church is the one we visited the most. I don't know if it's because of the Winkerts or because of Grace Baptist Church. But whatever is the reason, we love you all. Sure, Timothy, when he comes to this side of town during his holidays, he will come and visit you. But we will be leaving on 31st, next Sunday morning. We'll be driving to North Carolina for a meeting. Then we'll be heading down south, heading down to India. You continue to pray for us. I appreciate everything that was done for us through this church. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to minister God's word to you. In other churches, I've just presented my ministry and had a very little time on the pulpit. But you have been kind to me and given me much more time so that I don't die in my spirit forgetting how to preach. But you have given me that opportunity and I appreciate. You also gave my son an opportunity to stand up and preach. You gave him a kickstart, literally, in the ministry. For whatever reason, God used you to do that. Thank you. Because ever since then, he's had so many more opportunities and he always looks back at that first chance on U.S. soil. Then he preached. So thank you for doing that. And the Winkerts, I just don't know how, what a blessing they've been to our family. We were just counting the days, 14 days we didn't have a car. And I didn't know who to ask. And really, I'm the person who never really likes to ask anyone. If there's anyone I ask, that's only my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I'm always worried, what will people say? If they give it to me, it's fine. If they say no, I feel bad for them, that they had to say no to me. So many times I just stop short of even expressing a need, but I guess they sensed it and they were more than willing. George especially was more than willing, even though that's the car he uses for his cycling. He gave it to us, used for 2 full weeks. Thank you very much, George. You won't know how, what a blessing that has been to us. And And I've had pastors call me from all over the U.S. Are you okay? How are you traveling? And, you know, without a car, you don't move anywhere in the U.S. So just thank the Winkerts. It's been a lovely time having being with them during the Christmas season. We enjoyed a lovely night last night with Cassie, Johnny, and David. We just praise the Lord for the Winkerts. And for each of you at Grace Baptist Church, we know if there is one thing you will do for us, that is you'll pray for us. We count on that very, very dearly. Okay, getting back to what the Lord wants us to hear from His Word, the greatest story ever told. I want you to identify with the characters around the crib today. I have so many of them I want to talk about, but for lack of time, I'm just going to choose the maximum my palm can hold, and that's just five. Okay, so move with me quickly. We are not going to go through the whole story. We are not going to read the whole scriptures, but we're going to pick and choose a few verses about that character around the crib. And I want you to identify with that character and ask yourself, if it was me, would I have responded in that manner? And the reason I ask you this is because whenever you come into contact with Jesus Christ, something happens to you. You cannot come to Jesus and leave Him the way you came. There's going to be a revival, repentance, conversion, and a changed life. Or there's going to be a riot, a rebellion, and a rejection. One of the two will happen when you come to Jesus. And I hope the first will happen and not. I've known too many people who have heard and not responded. Heard and not responded. And you know what's happened? They've come to a point where they hear, they don't know how to respond. And you sometimes talk to them and they say, I want to believe. I don't know how to believe. The Spirit is no longer speaking. I don't feel conviction. I know these are facts and these are true. It doesn't mean anything. And I tell you tonight, if God has been speaking to you through His Word about any matter, do not delay to obey. Because that voice won't keep knocking and speaking. If you read Genesis 6, the Lord says, My Spirit shall not always grieve with mankind or confront him or reason with him. Because man had come to a point where they just didn't want to hear God anymore. They were doing what they thought was right. You come to that point, God can't speak to you. So the first time you hear the voice of God, or the first time God prompts you to do something, respond to it. You come to Jesus, there will be either a revival or a riot. There will never be nothing happening. I came to church, I heard the message, that's it. No, you heard it, but you chose not to obey it. You heard it, and you chose to follow what God said. That's what Jesus does. He's the living Word. He produces life wherever He impacts. So today, I just pray that the Lord will bless our hearts as we go through these characters around the crib. I'm looking at Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and you can flip over with me quickly, do so. Otherwise, just listen. We're going to go over this very quickly. Luke chapter 1, and the greatest story has to begin with that lady whom God chose. You know, ladies, you can take great delight during Christmas. As much as people may look at you and say, you know, if only Eve had not eaten that fruit, mankind wouldn't be in this mess today. You can take great pride and say, there was no Mary, or if God didn't have a woman, there would have been no Savior really to come into the world. So if people blame you for the mess, tell them also, you know what? The greatest story came through Mary. God chose Mary. So don't just blame women for all the wrong that happened. It's a choice that you and I make. Look at Mary for a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. And to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. If you go back and read the genealogy, you can see how clearly God chose the line of David. Came down. No not because she was spotless, sinless in society, therefore God chose her like the way the Roman Catholics believe and like the way I believed for many years, that Mary was sinless, therefore God chose her, or God made her sinless so the Savior can be born in her. And after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had no relationship. They remained, and Joseph just looked at Mary and kept her in a showcase and admired her, but he could not touch her because she was perpetually a virgin. And finally, when she came to the point of dying, she couldn't die because she was sinless and spotless. Therefore, she was taken up into heaven. This is the heresy of the Catholic Church that I believed. Immaculate conception, perpetual virginity, and bodily assumption. You've been a Catholic or you are one, well, those are the three, which is not biblical at all. Because they cannot imagine how Mary, if she was a sinner like every one of us, how she could bear in her womb the sinless Son of God. But you know, there are lots of things you and I cannot reason out. There are lots of things you and I cannot explain. But that doesn't have to be denied. I can't explain Trinity. I can't even comprehend it. But it's so clearly stated in the scripture that I can't deny it. I can't imagine how a virgin will conceive and bear a son without a man involved in it. But you know what? Just because I can't understand it, I'm not going to deny it. Because that's a precious truth which was prophesied and which was performed. I want you to know today that this was God's chosen vessel. And if you were one of the ladies at that time, God may have chosen you. And remember, His choosing is not based on your worthiness, it's based on His grace. But it also has to do a lot with your moral character. God didn't choose a woman of an immoral character to bring His son. He chose a moral. But let me tell you, in the genealogy, if you go up, you'll have a lady called Rahab, who was a harlot, who was in the lineage of death. So don't get too hung up on that, okay? God's choosing is by grace, and Mary was chosen. Here's Mary, looking forward to that day, the big day, as we call it. You know, when you think of marriage, it's more a big deal for a woman than a man. For a man, it's one of the things he's got to do in life. Sorry, man, I'm not bringing you down here, but that's the way we look at it, right? I need to get married. I need to get a job. I need to get a car. Tick, tick, tick. For a woman, all of her life, it's her dream, walking down that aisle. She dreams about it. Prince Charming beside her. And here Mary's just imagining, and boy, she's dreaming about it, and she's espoused. She is just waiting for that day when the consummation will take place, and the angel comes to her with good news. You are highly favored. Okay? You're going to conceive. I wonder if the Lord Jesus should choose any of you today and mess up all your plans of life. You've had it all chalked out. This is the way I like my future to be. This is what I would like to do with my life. And the Lord steps in and says, I'm just going to mess it up a little bit. I'm going to make what I desire to happen in your life. How would you respond? Think about it realistically, okay? Mary had a choice. She could have said, thank you very much for the good news, but please, my neighbor would be better. I am just waiting for Joseph, and that's all that matters. Can you think about this? Lord, I'm willing. What about Joseph? What if he doesn't even understand that this is all of you? What if he thinks I have sinned, and according to the law, I need to be stoned? Can you picture what Mary went through? That's why she asked the angel, can this all be? For I know not a man. The angel said, for with God, nothing is. I want to tell you today, if you think your life is being messed up, but God is in control, He can take a mess and turn it into a mess. He can take a test and turn it into a testament. He can take a trial and turn it into a triumph. He is the God who can do anything He wants because He is almighty, all-powerful, yet loving person. I wonder what your life is like. Personally, what are you going through? I'm saying, I don't know. don't see what lies ahead for me. Like Mary, I'm so confused because on one side, I know I have my plans. But on the other side, I can see God is doing something else. See how she responds. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." What was Mary's humble response? "Be it unto me, thy will be done." What submission? Lord, mess up my life if you want to. Even if Joseph walks away, that's okay, Lord. Even if society wants to stone me, that's okay, Lord. But be it unto me. Think to that. How many of you will say that today? Respond, your will for my life. Even if it is to lay my life down, it's going to be to do your will. When you seek after that, God says, people will call you blessed until today. 2,000 years later, I'm talking about Mary. You thought she's going to be stoned? Oh no, she's praised even today at Grace Baptist Church. Your life will never be a mess. You let the Lord know. Because He will do according to. Let's leave Mary now. But let's not leave her without asking that question. If God is interfering with my life and trying to fulfill His plan and purpose, and it's spoiling all that I planned, am I willing, like Mary, to submit? Here's the key word. Mary submitted to God's will for her life. Are you willing? We're going to move to the man of the moment. How is Joseph going to respond? Matthew chapter 1. Again, if you read the genealogy, you can see how well God had planned it. Even though Joseph was not in any way involved in the birth of Christ, even he, his lineage could be traced back. But in fact, Mary has it both. Both the genealogies reflect or go back to the son of David. Chapter 1 of Matthew, I would like to look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, here is the key words, before they came together. Without a ray of doubt, don't you even imagine, don't listen to the lies of the devil that Mary and Joseph had a relationship and Jesus was just born out of their wedlock. Lies! Virgin birth of Christ is very important. A great preacher who I respect and listen to a lot on television in India, Charles Stanley's son, he just made a statement a few days ago which really broke my heart. He speaks to the young people. What's his name, Tim? Tom Stanley. Andy Stanley, yeah. He made a statement. He said, you know what? There's no big deal whether he was born of a virgin or not. I'm not going to make an issue about that. It's not how he was born. What matters to me is how he died. And what matters to me is what happened after he died. So he says, my focus is on the resurrection. Because he rose again, that tells me that he's my Savior. You know, you can't pick and choose what you want in that greater story. It's got to be told the way it was told. And every precious detail of it is so precious that you deny one, you'll deny all. And the devil starts by telling you, that's okay. This one you can keep, that one you can lose. And tomorrow he'll come back and say, you really want to keep this? No, you can give this also. When you study in Bible college, you'll have these scholars who will start telling you, you know, Genesis was not written by Moses. The first few chapters was not to be taken literal. And as you keep following this scholarly advice, you're tearing out your Bible piece by piece. And now, before you realize, you'll be left with only the cover in your hand. This is what I need to believe in. This is the Word of God. Holy Bible. Nothing inside. That's the purpose of the devil. For me, the virgin birth is as important as his death, burial, and resurrection. Because that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And here so clearly it states, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Something happened to Mary. Either she messed up her life or God messed it up. I go with the first one because that's scripture. Well, Joseph, how are you going to take this? Verse 19, Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away privately. I can imagine that meeting, and she comes to him as we enact it in the drama. Joseph, will appear to me. Okay, Mary. And then what happened? He said, I'm going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. We're not married. Yes, but this is going to be the Holy Spirit. Okay, Mary, I want to believe you. I hope you understand. Joseph is the reasoning guy, like many of us here. The women are all caught up with that, it happened to me. And the men are like, really? Can you explain it to me? No, but look at me. And Joseph loved her enough, but he said, I can't go through with this. I'm not going to even make it a public example. I'm not going to say that you need to be stoned, but let's just break the engagement. Joseph thought he was doing what is right because he was a just man. The angel. Boy, these angels were busy that Christmas, right? They were just running from Joseph to Mary to the shepherds and up and down, excited, the Son of God has come down. But oh, you look at them when Jesus was up. The whole battalion of angels were waiting. Why is he hanging helpless on that cross, the one we worshipped? Why is he being slapped? Why is his beard being pulled? Ever. He could have called 10,000 angels. Waiting for that nod of the Father. Finished now. But held back. Here they are, very busy. Up and down, in and out. And they come to Joseph. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, fear not, Joseph, son of David, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, look at the words, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Virgin birth again. The source of that child in her womb is not man, but of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to talk about heresies, that how they explain Mary could have conceived, but I'm telling you, it's just a miracle of God. And the angel says that, you know, you are going to call him Jesus because that's what he's going to do. He's going to be their Savior. And verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Come on, Joseph, you know the scriptures. You know Isaiah 7:14, it was prophesied. She's the chosen one. What are you going to do now? Joseph had a child. He could have walked away that day and said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This greater story may have a different twist to it. What did Joseph do? Think about it. That was a real situation. How many of you men would be willing to take this? Not in the 21st century. You are going to say, wait a minute. No angel appeared to you. This is something else that's happening. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife. No full stop. It continues. And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. That's a very important thing. He said, Mary, I'm willing to come along with you. I'm willing to be your husband in public view, but I will not be your husband in the consummation of marriage. I will not touch you till that holy child is born out of you. I wonder how many men will do that today. I will admire you from a distance. But I will not question what God is doing. What do you learn from Joseph? Mary submitted. Joseph obeyed. He was willing to go that extra mile. Sometimes you're going to have your wife or your daughter or your child being called into the ministry or being called into God's things. I hope many of you will go that extra mile. This goes against my plan for your life. But I'm going to let you do what God wants. It's so hard for you sometimes to be not the direct person involved, but indirectly to be involved. To obey is better than sacrifice. And he knew her not, which means that after she brought forth the child, they lived a normal husband and wife relationship and they had children. The Bible speaks about that. that they had children. The brothers and sisters of Jesus. Joseph obeyed. What if God is asking you to do something which you really think is not what society is going to accept? Is not what your family is going to accept? Are you willing to obey? I'm going to go to the next scene, scene number 3. And this is the shepherds. Let's quickly jump to Luke again. Luke chapter 2, verse 18. We'll look at Luke 2 from 8 to 18. I'm not going to read. You know the passage. They were warming themselves probably by the fire and watching their sheep by night. The angel appears and tells them, the good tidings of great joy for the Savior is born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be Christ the Lord, and this is how you're going to find him. And after they heard all of this, verse 15, and it came to pass, Luke 2:15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds had a choice. They could have said, wow, what a spectacular night. Let's sit down and just dream. Let's have the second session. Let's see what next will happen here. You know, it is God's nature to speak to us. It's God's nature to reveal. But what we do with that revelation, what we do with the spoken word, is our responsibility. Some of us are so caught up that we would rather just sit down and dream about what we saw. Or imagine, rather than get up and move. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. I have this question. Maybe some of you might have the answer. How did they know where the baby was? There was no star that led them. The wise men had a star, but the shepherds had no star. I often wonder, how did they go to the right manger? Interesting. Did they go check? I know, I'm sure not all the mangers had a baby in it. But that must have been a tough thing, right? To go and find him in the right place? Never thought about it. But that's not my emphasis today. They went, verse 16, they came with haste. Look at those words. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe. I want you to see those words. He was a newborn babe, infant. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What did the shepherds do when they heard? They responded. They came. They saw. If I may add, they worshipped. They rejoiced. And then they went back home till next Sunday morning. You think so? Oh no. They went, I think they knocked at doors in the night and said, our Savior's born. Where? In the manger. We saw him. We were excited. Angels came. Boy, they were the first evangelists running around and spreading the good news. What do they teach us? You've heard Jesus died on the cross. You heard he was buried and rose again the third day. You heard that it's at the cross of Christ that you will find forgiveness of sins. There's no way but only God's way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You heard it. You come. Have you come to the cross of Christ? Have you trusted the cross? Have you trusted the one who died on the cross, who said, Father, forgive them? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you rejoiced that you are a sinner saved by grace? Have you gone in? I told you yesterday, only a sinner saved can tell other sinners about the Savior. Lesson from the shepherds. Come, see, rejoice, go, tell. Don't keep it to yourself. That's what the shepherds tell us. The fourth group of people, who do you think I'm going to now? Come on, we're winding up the story. Who did I miss out? The wise men. Matthew chapter 2. Interesting though, and I'm going to make a few comments here before we close. Matthew chapter 2 speaks about the wise men from the east. Doesn't say they were kings, so we really don't know anything more except that they were men who studied the stars and knew through this new star that appeared that a king was born in the east, and that they wanted to pay homage, and they wanted to worship him. That's all we know. Now, whether they were kings, we don't know. Some of the songs we sing, we have to think again. We three kings of Orient. Sounds good. Sounds like they're taking that long journey on the camel, but don't know how biblical they are, okay? We don't know if they are kings. The gifts they brought look like kingly gifts. And we don't know if three of them came, because it says, behold, there came wise men from the east. Men is not more than one, right? That's all we know. So definitely not one man, but men came. If I can picture in those days people traveling, they traveled, especially on a long journey, they traveled as a group. They traveled as a caravan. To me, there must have been 10 or 15 people. I'm not going to tell you numbers because I don't know. The three number comes in because of the three kinds of gifts. Gold, frankincense. When I go for a wedding, five of us go, but we carry only one gift. I know during Christmas, probably you have more than one, so it multiplies. But usually when you go for a function, you carry one family gift. But that doesn't mean one person equals one gift. So we have to get all this off our mind. Sometimes, just the traditional thought can be unbiblical. You want to believe there were three kings? You want to believe there were three in number? God bless you. I'm not going to make a contention on that. I'm just telling you my understanding from God's word, okay? And the next thing is, they see the star in the east, they calculate where that place should be, and they come straight to that place. But remember, the journey they took was a long journey. They didn't have an airplane which traveled in 20 hours to the U.S. from India. They took a long journey. I don't know how long the journey was. But the star appeared, and that was it. Don't think the star continuously guided them throughout the desert. No. If it did, they would have not landed up at Herod's palace. They come to Herod's palace and say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and I come to worship him. He said, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. Who is that that is born? I don't know about. Why did they go to the wrong place? Because the star pointed them to the place where he was born. Herod begins to search the scriptures to see, where is that? Bible prophesies that in Bethlehem. So he tells them, why don't you go worship and come back and let me know so that I may also. Then he inquired when they had seen the star. I want you to notice, Herod is asking for the time because he's a cruel-hearted king. He calculates the time. I'm going to come to Herod in a moment, but let's look at the wise men. The star that they had seen in the east appears again once they leave Herod's palace. And they come out and say, that's the star we saw. And then the star guides them to the place. You get the point? They see the star first. They set out on their journey. They come to the palace. Wrong place. Wrong person. They come out of the palace. The star appears, takes them to the place. But what's the place like? Chapter 2 of Matthew. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, all the lies of the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now the same star comes and leads them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So it looks like that whole journey the star traveled. No. If it did, they would have gone to the right place. Now it takes them to the place. And what kind of a place? And when, verse 11, when they were come into the oikos, house, not manger. Joseph is quickly moved out of the manger. Well, they saw the young child. What did you read in the other verse? The babe. This may not be much of a difference in the English language, but in the Greek, different words are used to describe different stages of a baby. The other one was a newborn infant. Young child is a toddler. What are we looking at? 1.5-year-old? Running around, tripping and falling? Yes. A toddler? They found the young child with Mary, his mother, They fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. Hey, these guys missed the point. Mary was there. They didn't worship her. Only he is worthy to be. And they opened their gifts and presented it to him. I just want to make a clarification here. I don't know if these were kings. Bible says they are wise men. I don't know if they are three in number. Bible just says they are men. So they are plural. I don't know if they took three gifts. Three kinds of gifts. They didn't come to the manger. They came to a house. What do the wise men teach us? When you have found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your whole life is to be involved worshiping. Not just Sunday morning, but he is worthy of your worship every day. And when I say worship, I'm not just talking about music that leads you into worship. He is worthy of everything you have, your breath, your talents, your time, your treasures, the money you put into the offering, that's worship. The songs that go up, that's worship. Listening to his word, that's worship. Worship is worship. Reverence. The wise men took a long journey. They laid gifts at him. I want to ask you, how much, if you are a saved person, if your sins are washed in the blood of the cross, how much do you worship the Lord? Not just in church. He is worthy of worship every breath that you take. He deserves every moment of it. Don't just wait for an opportunity to worship. Worship him throughout your life. Don't let irreverence and carelessness and disrespect ever come to your Lord. Be careful of the words you speak, because that's worship. Be careful of your attitude towards God's things. That's worship. Be careful how your body, how you treat your body, because that's worship. Every part of me. Paul says that Christ might be magnified in my body. He paid the precious price to buy me complete body, soul, and spirit. I belong to him. He's worthy of my life. And the wise men teach me today that if I want to worship him, I've got to pay a price. Worship is worthship. It's the price you've got to pay. They took a long journey and they brought costly. No worship is worship if it doesn't involve sacrifice. And if you feel, you know what, I don't feel like going to church today. It's just one of those days. Why do you go to church? Because you feel good? Why do you go to church? Because you want to, you're in the mood? You go because he is worthy. And I'll tell you, when you don't feel good, come to church. That's the best time to come. Because you'll go back having worshipped him and feeling good. Whatever you do, do it for his glory. He is worthy of worship. And that's what the wise men teach. I'm going to end with the last one. Unfortunately, it's a negative character. Herod. I can't leave this guy. I've got to talk a little bit about him. Chapter 2 of Matthew. Since we are right there, let's look at it for a moment. Okay? Herod asked them certain questions. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The news, the greatest story ever told, when it was told to Herod, what was his response? Really? Let us go and see. Oh, no. Who is this king who's come to spoil my day? I am king. Who is this? I want to ask you today, is that your response about Jesus? You know what? This is my life. I just want to live it the way I want. Don't bring Jesus into it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just one life to live. Live it to the fullest. Is that you? You sound so much like Herod. Don't bring this Jesus thing into my life. Don't mess up my life. I'm having a blast. Oh, really? You will be blasted very soon if you don't. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's the way of death. Stolen waters are sweet to the mouth, but very soon your mouth will be filled with gravel. You better watch. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if you think Jesus is going to mess up your life today, you better rethink, because he came not to mess up your life, but to make your life into a message. He came to give you life everlasting. Don't believe the devil's lies. Herod was so filled up with himself. He lived for I, me, and myself. Does that sound like you? Lord, have thy will. But you pass your will to God and ask him, just autograph it. That's all I want you to do. Just approve my will for my life. First reaction of Herod, he was disturbed. What's the second thing he says here? Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Notice those words, diligently. Tell me what time the star appeared. 2 years, you said? Mark that down. His evil schemes and plans were not for the glory of God, but for his own good. If you live your life living for what is good, you may miss what is God's best in your life. I want to do this. This is good for me. It's good for you, but that's not God's best. And in going after what's good, you're going to miss God's best in your life. Won't you stop today and say, God, has my life been all about just me? Has it been just about how I can be appreciated, how I can be honored, how I can be exalted? Oh, God, it's not me, it's you. Is there a bit of Herod in me? I think there's a lot of it in us. Well, he didn't stop with that. He was angry in verse 13. It says here, verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him to take the child and run away. Look at the last part. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and Joseph departed into Egypt. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Why, Herod, you chose that number? You could have gone to all the newborn babies and killed them. That's easier, right? All the newborn babies, few days old, 2 years. Can you imagine what a massacre there was that day? Can you imagine the mothers whose babies were just snatched away all because one person didn't want his life to be spoiled with the good news of that greater story? You know, when you don't give your life to Jesus, you not only mess up your life, you mess up people around. I've known of many fathers and mothers who sit and weep over their children who have been straying away. Oh, dear ones, I want to tell you today, your life is too precious. Don't live it for self. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I stand, he says, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Your life is best lived when it is lived for Christ. Don't be like Herod. If you read a few verses after this, it says, and Herod died. Big deal. You know what? Here is the devil in disguise. Here is the devil wanting to finish God's son who was born to be our savior while he was a baby. And if Jesus was killed along with those babies, there would have been no savior for you and I because he had to go to the cross. Here's the devil trying to take away God's plan. Here he is trying to do the same in your life too. We looked at five characters along the script. Mary tells us, submit to God's will. Even if he's messing up your life, let him have his will. Joseph says, obey. Obey. At all costs, obey. That's the best thing to do. The shepherds tell us, don't just listen. Come, see, believe, rejoice, and go and tell. The wise men tell us, he's worthy to be worshipped. You can't stand afar off and do it. You've got to come, kneel before him and worship him. Don't be ashamed to worship the Lord in public. When you have your food before you in a public place, take a moment to just thank you, God, for your provision. Don't matter who's looking at it. He is worthy to be worshipped in all places. Finally, Herod teaches us that when your life is lived only for self, And anything about God is going to disturb you to the extent where if you can get a chance, you will kill God. You will kill God. Kill yourself. Which of these characters you can identify? It's still the greatest story. It's a story. Whatever you're doing with your life, whatever you're doing with Jesus, is going to be magnified. You've come to church by no accident. You're here by God's divine choice. It's Christmas Day. I want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas as you go back, celebrate the time with your family. But don't forget what God spoke to you. Let that greatest story be not just a story you knew, a story which has become part of you. Annie J. Crosby sang, "Tell me the story of Jesus." I'm going to call for the special number to come up. While they come up, I would like each of us to bow our heads down for a moment. Precious Lord, as we bow in your presence, the greatest story ever told, which will never get old, but it transforms lives when we come to know it and believe it. And what a joy and privilege to proclaim it wherever we go. I pray today, Lord, if there is a single person in this church who is here today, but not here, knowing this story to be their story, knowing that what happened in history is actually for their own lives, that Savior who was born to be their Savior. I pray like the shepherds this morning that they would come to you. They would trust in you. They would have their sins. Like the wise men, we will come before you and worship you because you're worthy. But I pray there'll be not one single person like Herod tonight. Like Herod, who is so caught up with himself that he didn't want anything to mess up his life. No, not even the precious Savior, the birth of the precious. If there is one person here, Lord, whose life is just lived for I, me, and myself, won't you just penetrate into that heart today? Release them from this so that they can worship. Lord, we are the reason why you came. We are the reason why you suffered and died. You were not just born so we'll have a birthday celebration. You were born so that we could have a Savior. Oh, Jesus, please help us. Save souls this morning. Encourage our hearts. Submissive, obedient, telling others, worshiping you, not caught up with Jesus' name.
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn. Of all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find, but we never realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives. We are the reason he gave his life. We are the show us the reason to live.
lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live.
Gone a little over time, but I hope your hearts have been blessed just being in God's presence today. Let's pray.